Romans chapter 12. This is God's perfect word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then turning to Ephesians in chapter 4, again beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. In Psalm 139, it says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. When David wrote those words, he was thinking of the human body and the marvel of its complexity and the glory and wisdom of its creator. But friends, even more, we should be filled with wonder and awe as we think about another body, a more glorious work of God, a more wonderful expression of his wisdom and love. And what is that other more wonderful body? The church. the church. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, wonder and awe may not be your first response when someone might ask you to think about the church. What do you think about the church? We are easily prone to focus on the spots and blemishes of the body, the sins and shortcomings, the divisions, the distortions. And there is a place to consider those real and important issues. But if we are to engage the problems in the church properly, and if we are to rise above discouragement, if we are to be filled with hope, we must never lose sight of the biblical perspective on the church. The Bible is filled with teaching about the church. No surprise. Sometimes that teaching, that instruction is very direct. You could look at any number of passages. An elder must not be a recent convert. So there's something about the church. It's just very direct words. Prose, we could say. But at other times, the teaching about the church comes by way of analogy or imagery or illustration. Poetry. It's almost poetry about the church. The Bible's filled with all kinds of analogies of the church. The church is like a nation. Ephesians 2 and Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. The church is like a building. Living stones being built into a spiritual temple on the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The church is the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. The church is like a tree, Romans chapter 11. All these images and pictures to teach us things about the church. But one of the most prevalent images, and I think in many ways one of the most pastoral images of the church, is that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We see this teaching in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 10 that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, probably the classic passage on the church as the body of Christ. Teaching of Christ and his church, his head and body, is found in Colossians 1:24, Colossians 2:19. It's a very common picture of the church. And this will be then our focus this morning, as our passage in Romans 12 is before us. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. The church, the marvelous body of Christ. The church is the marvelous body of Christ. Now, it's perhaps helpful as we come to verses 4 and 5, of which this theme of the body, in which this theme of the body appears, that we be reminded of the context, where we have been in Romans 12 and where we're going. Verses 6 through 8, if you've looked ahead, we mentioned this already before, we'll go on to deal with specific and practical application in the whole area of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts usually gets people's attention. We're interested in this topic of spiritual gifts. What a big topic that is. It's so important, but there's often so much confusion and controversy as well about spiritual gifts. Well, Lord willing, we'll look at the details of those verses, verses 6 through 8, in coming sermons. But for now, it is so helpful to remember that what Paul writes about gifts, whatever he is going to say about gifts, will all flow out of this teaching about the church in verses 4 and 5 as the body of Christ. Don't just jump ahead and think about gifts all on their own. You always have to think about it in connection with the teaching of Christ and his body, the church. church and the nature of the church must always be kept in mind as we go on to think about gifts and our own gifts. We aren't likely to get it right if we jump right into verses 6 through 8. We'll get off track. But also remember what we have already considered in Romans 12 as we go on to think about now the body of Christ. What have we considered? The mercies of God in view of God's mercies. Offering ourselves in response to God's mercy and grace in Christ. Offering our bodies as those living, holy, and acceptable sacrifices in devotion to God's service. That's your reasonable worship. Not thinking like the world, but being transformed in our thinking according to God's word and scripture. Being humble, not overestimating ourselves, and not unbiblically underestimating ourselves either. All that must be kept in mind as we think about gifts and think rightly about gifts and exercising those gifts in the church as the body of Christ. It's all part of the humbling, life-transforming commitment and devotion that we have to God. It's all connected. It's all connected. And the more we see and think about these connections, the better. Because to do that, to think about the way that all these things are connected, offering ourselves as living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, the body of Christ, and spiritual gifts in the church, we need to think of these always in a connected way, because as we do, that is giving proper weight to the therefores and the fors and the ases that we have in these verses. They're all connected. Paul says, therefore this, as this is true, for, therefore do this. It's all connected. And so we need to think about those connections. Verse 3 ended with the reality that as part of our sober, sensible thinking about ourselves as Christians, we need to know that to each Christian, God has portioned out gifts. That's where we left off. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And that most likely means not just the faith that you have more or less to think humbly about yourself, but remember that God has given to each gifts in the faith. And we looked at that last time in the context and other passages from Scripture. That's how verse 3 ends. The reality of each Christian being gifted by the Spirit is meant to humble all of us. That is the purpose here in verse 3. It's to humble us. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Why? Because God has given everybody gifts. I must not proudly think I can do everything. On the one hand, God has given everyone gifts. And I must not proudly isolate myself, either saying I can't do anything or I don't need anything or anyone. Because that too, deep down, is a kind of pride. It is disagreeing with what God says, and it is claiming to be wiser than God. And so this is for our humility. But again, before going on to consider specific gifts and how they are to be used, Paul takes a step back, as it were, and gives us the big picture. And he does this with the analogy or imagery of a body. And there are three main points that we will consider this morning in this theme of the marvelous body of Christ. First, the unity of the body. There is one body. Then the diversity of the body, many members. And lastly, the mutuality of the body. We could say the interdependence of the body. Each member belongs to all the others. So those are the three points here in these two verses. The unity of the body, the diversity of the body, and the mutuality of the body. Well, first, unity, and this is quite clear. Verse 4, one body. Verse 5, one body. Boys and girls, this is God's chosen imagery for us. It's not some clever preacher here thinking, now what, how can I illustrate the church? What can I say? What can I think so that children will be able to understand? God has given us this illustration. And even the youngest of you children here, all right? Are you listening? Yeah, even the youngest ones? Are you listening? Okay, here it is. You come here this morning. Now, I have a question for you. How many bodies do you have? That seems like such a silly question because the answer is so easy. That's the easiest question you'll be asked all day. When you came here today, how many bodies did you bring with you? One. That's simple, isn't it? One body, of course. You have one body. It's so simple. It's so self-evident. But that is the picture to teach us something about the church. And what's the lesson? This is ultimately true of the church. It is one body. The unity of the church. Now, verse 5 says that something crucial that we need to see when Paul makes the application. So in Christ. So in Christ. This is the key. This is the fundamental unity of the church. That it, as the body, has one head. One head, Christ. One head, Christ, one body, the church. We must begin with that basic understanding before looking at personal, particular details about ourselves and our gifts in that sense. In Christ, there is one body. Jew or Gentile, male or female, old or young, rich or poor, one body. Now, how could that be? Even when I just mentioned a few of those things, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, how could it be all one? What could unify differences like those? The Olympics? You just make the right flag and then people are unified? I saw people, athletes, marching under the unified flag of the Korean Peninsula. Well, we'll see how that goes. The UN? Is the UN going to do it? Really, those efforts, all those efforts are really all the Tower of Babel all over again. So go back and look at Genesis 11. No, the unity of the church is found in one great reality. Christ is the head. So in Christ. Ephesians 4:15, we grow up into Christ who is the head. The Westminster Confession in chapter 25, section 6, makes it explicit. There is no other head in the chapter on the church. There is no other head but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other head, not in heaven, not on earth, not the Pope, not any other leader. Christ is the head of his body, the church. One God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. And it all is found here in this one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian, you see, then, is someone living in real, who has a real living connection and union with Christ. That's the simplest biblical definition, though it's the most profound in many ways. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is someone in Christ. A Christian is someone who's found in Christ. In a living union and connection with Christ. In Christ is the most common way the New Testament speaks about a Christian. Many people can be in the church, but not truly of the church, Because it all depends on union with Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. His life, His grace, His Spirit all have a living, real expression in the life of a true Christian. And it's in Christ then that the unity of the church is found. How do we become connected in that way to Jesus, we might ask? Well, like our bodies, how did our bodies come out as one body? Well, ultimately, it's God's work. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God did that. Well, in the womb of this world, God is knitting together the church. In Acts 2, it says, the Lord added daily those who were being saved. The Lord was doing it. He uses means. He uses His word. He uses preaching. He uses the witness of believers. But the Lord added to the church. It doesn't say the apostles added to the church. The Lord added to the church. Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. In Ephesians 4, we read about the unity of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. See, God does it. The unity of the church is a work of God as He unites people savingly to Jesus Christ, the head. It's all of His mercy, verse 1, in view of God's mercies. And His grace, verse 3 and verse 6. Christ is the head. The unity of the church is found in Christ. And we need to remember that as we think about Christ and His body, the church, it was through the giving up of His body, the Bible tells us, the giving up of Himself on the cross, that there is a church at all. His body was broken so that a body of believers could be united. He suffered all the guilt and wrath for sinful divisions and disruptions, the severed and broken relationships with God and with each other that sin always brings. He was cut off so that we could be grafted in. He was forsaken so that we could be accepted. And again, when we think of what Christ has done so that there would be a body of Christ in the earth, we're brought back to the beginning again in view of God's mercies. In view of God's mercies. Those united to Christ, those made alive in Christ, will show that life in faith and repentance and new obedience in response to God's love and grace in Christ. We are alive in Christ. We have a living union with Christ. We are one body as the church, the body of Christ. And it's an amazing unity. It's a spiritual unity that we have. It's a real, vital, living unity that we have. It's not like a Lego man. I was trying to think of what it might be. If you played with Lego, you know, now they have Lego men and so, and you can take arms and heads and legs and stick them all together. That's not like the church. It's not just parts that just stick together and you can pull them apart. That though they can come together in a way, they still are just separate parts. The church isn't like that, boys and girls. It's not like a Lego man. Individual parts, but really separate and never really becoming one. Christians are one body. There is a vital spiritual union and unity that all true Christians share. One body. And we need to be struck by the unity of the church. It can't be otherwise. It's not a choice, as it were. I cannot say I am united to Jesus, but I'm doing my own thing. I have this connection to Jesus, but I'm not part of His body. There's one body, as there's one head. The church is ultimately one. And so Jesus prays, my prayer in John 17 is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity of the church is the great apologetic in the world, the witness in the world. Now, people discuss John 17 in this prayer of Jesus, and some of them just say, basically, well, it really didn't mean anything, because they so often say, well, we already are all one. And really, that's just saying, well, why is Jesus praying that then, that we may be one? What does this mean? Well, we are one, and we should be more and more evidently one. It goes for other characteristics of the church. We are holy in Christ, but we are to be more and more holy as the church all the time. We must strive to be holy in all we do. So yes, we are one. And so we should be more and more living that out as the church in the world in all kinds of ways. Our denomination produced a statement in 1871 called the Covenant of 1871. And one section in that covenant reads this way: believing the church to be one, and that all the saints have communion with God and with one another in the same covenant, believing, moreover, that schism, that's division, and sectarianism are sinful in themselves and inimical to true religion, and trusting that all divisions shall cease one day, and the people of God become one, the church over all the earth, we will pray and labor for the visible oneness of the church of God in our own land and throughout the world on the basis of truth and scriptural order. Considering it a principal duty of our profession, we will strive to maintain Christian friendship with pious people of every name, and to feel and act as one with all in every land who pursue this grand end. And as the means of securing this great result, we will, by cultivating and exercising Christian love, labor to remove stumbling blocks and to gather into one the scattered and divided friends of truth and righteousness. There's one church. And we should love that unity and desire that unity more and more to be expressed among us. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "You cannot be a Christian without desiring the unity of the church with your whole being." Now, how do we live out the unity of the church, that we are one body? Well, personally, we read Ephesians 4, where Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So we need to see where personally, interpersonally in congregations, or elsewhere where Christians are at odds, that in love and in peace, we make every effort to keep the unity that's there as Christians, being humble and gentle. The church is one. We are not permitted to let those things slide, because the church is one. I read the story of a soldier in Afghanistan years ago who was up high on a mountain, and somehow in battle he lost the lower part of his leg. It was horrific. What do you think he did? He picked up the lower part of his leg and carried it all the way down the mountain. It was remarkable. Why did he do that? Well, because it was part of his body. He wasn't just going to say, "Oh, my leg, forget it. I'll just leave it up there." He brought it with him. You know, and sometimes as Christian, we just say, "Well, part of the body, well, I'll just go on my own way." You don't do that as a Christian. The unity of the body is what we love and strive for. Here locally in Russell, in your communities, wherever that is, that in which we live, there are other Christians who are not part of this congregation and not part of this denomination. We need to pray with them and for them. We need to witness with them where we are able in our country in good conscience to do that. Remember, Jesus in Mark 9 said to his disciples, "Whoever is not against us is for us." The church is one. Our denomination is part of different organizations like NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian Reformed Council. We have the Interchurch Committee. I'm on both those committees. And we are trying, though it's hard work and it's long work and it can be discouraging, and it'd be much easier to throw in the towel. Keep going. Why? Because the church is one. We meet with other denominations. Say, how can we work together more? What's separating us? Do we have any good biblical reason to be separate? It's good work and it's important work. Always based on truth, as the confession, as the, our covenant of 1871 said, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, not tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. But the key to unity, the unity of Christ, is that Christ is the head, growing up into Him. As we grow in Christ-likeness, our lives as living sacrifices, our humility, our service, and using our gifts will all grow as well. The unity of body, it flows out of the head, from whom it all flows. We grow in Christ-likeness as the one body of Christ. You know, boys and girls, just like our physical bodies, the head, your head is the control center, isn't it? It's amazing. Sometimes I just lay there and think about how somehow it's in here that I know I am in a predominant way. It's right in here somewhere. I don't, when I think of things and that, it's not in my foot. I don't have the sense that I'm in my foot. I have my sense that I'm in here. Have you ever thought of that? I'm not saying the rest of me is me too, but it's in here. And sometimes I just close my eyes and try to think, why is it in here? Well, that's where our brains are. And God has somehow connected our physical brains and our souls, everything that's in here. And the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. He's the control center. You know, with your physical body, where your head goes, your body should and will follow. Right? If you work with a horse, that's why their bits are here. And where their heads go, they go. Big, huge animals, strong animals. But where their head goes, they go. If you learn jiu-jitsu, you know that. If you're grappling with somebody else, you control their head. Control their head, and the rest will be okay. But if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is your head. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. That's the unity of the body. Is the body following the head? You see, it's monstrous to have part of the body following the head and then some other part of the body not following the head. We need to follow Christ in all things. He's our head. It's the church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's where the head is leading us. We need to follow the head. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what the head is doing. And the body follows the head. Discipleship. Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the people of God for service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Discipleship, according to the truth of the Scriptures, where the head is going, we grow up into the head. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus prayed, your word is truth. Well, there's one body and one head, the unity of the church. In this world, it's more or less visible. But one day, as 1871 reminds us, as Christ's physical body was raised and made glorious, the body of Christ will be revealed glorious one day from every tribe and tongue, from every place, from every age. Abraham, Moses, David, the apostles, all of us joined together, one body, one day revealed. The unity of the church. It's a glorious thing. And it's so important to remember where the unity is found. It's in Christ the head. And we need to follow the head and grow up into the head. The unity of the church. But, you know, in this passage, I think even more of an emphasis is here on the second point. This one body has many parts. many parts, the diversity then, secondly, of the body of Christ. Many members, many parts, not all the same function. The King James has office here, but that's not the same, not to be confused with office in terms of elders and deacons. The word just means different functions, different work to do. We get our English word praxis from this Greek word. But here again is the simple but profound illustration, beautiful and practical. Our bodies are a marvelous unity of immensely diverse parts. You know, you can look up now on the web, you know, you just have to type in the marvelous diversity of the human body. And you can just read so many amazing things. 37 trillion cells in your body. On average, I would guess. 37 trillion cells. More than 600 muscles, skeletal muscles. 206 bones. You're born with more, but some of them fuse together, but 206 bones. If all the 600 muscles contracted and pulled in the same direction, you could lift over 20 tons of resistance. Almost 78 organs. Around 78 organs in the human body, which vary according to sizes and functions and actions. All the blood vessels in your body. If you laid out all your blood vessels from end to end, they would stretch 60,000 miles all around the world 2.5 times. Those are just a few of the things. We could go on and on. One body, but so many different parts in our body. And that's the point that's so clear and obvious. One church, but many parts with different functions. Christians are not all alike. We have not all the same function. We have the same head, we have the same spirit, we have the same message, but the diversity of the church is intentional. God has made it that way. As one person said, we are living stones, we're not living bricks. Bricks are all the same. We're living stones. They have their each individual characters and functions. And the point is, just as the body could not function if every part were the same, the church's variety and diversity is key to its functionality. Without this diversity, the church could not function. And there's so many practical applications from that simple but vital truth. In the context, the first is pride. No pride. Many different parts with different functions. No pride. Do not think of yourself more highly than you are. You cannot do it alone. You must be joined to the head, and you must be joined to others. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It's so simple, and we've heard it so many times, but we need to profoundly learn the lesson. No pride. Also then, no complaining. That's the other side of the coin. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed all the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You see, this is against sinful complaining and sinful coveting. In one sense, 1 Corinthians, so we were to covet the other higher gifts, but we must not say, oh, well, I can't do what that person does, so I'm useless in the church. That's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying it almost in a humorous way. If the whole body were an ear, how ridiculous. Every part of the body is important. I learned something fascinating this past week. Your pinky finger, the most ignominious of all the fingers, little pinky on the end. without your pinky finger, you would lose 50% of your hand's strength. Try just gripping like this, and then try gripping like this. Do it later. But you lose 50% of your grip without your pinky. And some of us think we're pinkies, and you just say, well, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm useless. The big toe is one of the most important structural parts of the body. Helps us maintain our balance, enables us to go forward when we walk. The big toe. Again, Lloyd-Jones said, there's no such thing as a non-essential Christian. No church member is unimportant. We must never say, I don't count. I'm unimportant. Now, we may at times fancy a church or a congregation where everyone is the same. You know, and by that, we usually mean like us. We don't say, oh, I wish the whole church was the same like someone else. We say, like us. But the Word of God and common sense should quickly overturn that kind of thinking. You know, someone who's clumsy sometimes says, well, I'm all thumbs. Well, we don't want a congregation of all thumbs or all feet or all mouths or all eyes or all ears. In the one body of the church, there are many members, and each is important, and each has a place. And we'll look at that more when we look at different gifts next time. But those two truths, the unity and the diversity of the church, come together in the third point here, which is the mutuality of the church. The mutuality of the church. Look at the end of verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. That's really an amazing statement. If we are all united to Jesus, the head, we are at the same time united to one another. The unity goes both ways. Each member belongs to each other. Just think about that. Do you realize that? What does that mean for us? It means that if I'm a Christian, if I'm united to Jesus Christ, if I'm in Christ, if He's my head, I am vitally connected to other Christians. How self-centered and self-absorbed we can be. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, as Paul thinks about this truth through the Spirit, by the Spirit, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that's something. You know, Sven Kramer won the gold medal in the 5,000-meter speed skating again at the Olympics. Third time he's done that. Three different Olympics in a row. But you know, I'm almost certain, I didn't see the ceremony, but I'm almost certain that when he went up on the platform, it was all of him, and it wasn't just his legs that were there. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And when Paul writes that, and it's just the logical, self-evident application of this body teaching, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I just ask, do we? Do I do that? Are we living out the connection that God says is there? Our gifts are not for ourselves, but for others. There's this connection, and each part belongs to the others. From Him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's all connected. And our communion with Christ, the head, you see, affects not only us, but others as well. This is one of the applications. We need to watch the spiritual health of whatever part of the body you are. You need to be watching your spiritual health, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of the body, because you're members one of another. I don't like the dentist. Well, I like the dentist. I don't like going to the dentist. Years ago, a physician, the article said, who suspected heart disease would probably not refer the patient to a gum specialist. The same went for diabetes, pregnancy, or just about any other medical condition. Times have changed. The past 5 to 10 years have seen ballooning interest in possible links between mouth health and body health. Right? Things that can happen. That's why it's important to go to the dentist. Boys and girls, I know some of you don't like the dentist, but it's important. Why? You can't just say, well, I don't care what happens to my teeth. Because what happens to your teeth affects the rest of your whole body. Physicians, quote, are taking a more holistic approach to their patients' overall health. Sally Cram from the American Dental Association. And for good reason. In one recent study, people with serious gum disease were 40% more likely to have another chronic condition on top of it, from issues related to diabetes to heart disease. Now, what's the point? We need to that kind of holistic approach to congregational health. We are members one of another. And what happens to you and what's going on in your life and how your connection to the head, Jesus Christ, is being worked out doesn't just affect you. It does affect everyone else. And that's both for good and for ill. Am I affecting the body of which I am a part? For good or for ill? Goes both ways. It says in 2 Timothy 2:21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, and it mentions a number of sins previously, will be instruments for special purposes made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. We want to be sure that as much as we can, that we are healthy, that we are clean, that we are useful to the master and useful to the body. Sins affect the whole body. Even just presence can affect the whole body. Presence at worship, presence at different things. It affects the whole body. In so many ways we could work this out. Each member belongs to the others, and what happens to the one affects the others. It really does. Well, God has given to each of us our own personal object lesson. Your own body. It's a takeaway lesson. You bring the lesson with you wherever you go. How your body works, its parts, its problems, all teach us spiritual truth. Let's pray that we would learn and live out these things more and more. And our focus always needs to be on Christ and on God's grace in Him, the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow.